Let's read God's word together. It's Daniel chapter 11 and the last few verses, verses 36 to 45. Do make use of Bible Gateway or a paper Bible, a copy of God's word where you are. It's good to look to read as I read his word. So this is Daniel 11 from verse 36. Then the king will do whatever he wants. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will say outrageous things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, because what has been decreed will be accomplished. He will not show regard for the gods of his fathers, the god desired by women, or for any other god, because he will magnify himself above all. Instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god his fathers did not know, with gold, silver, precious stones, and riches. He will deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of this foreign god. He will greatly honor those who acknowledge him, making them rulers over many and distributing land as a reward. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, but the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. He will invade countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land, and many will fall. But these will escape from his power, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of the Ammonites. He will extend his power against the countries, and not even the land of Egypt will escape. He will get control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the riches of Egypt. The Libyans and Cushites will also be in submission. But reports from the east and the north will terrify him, and he will go out with great fury to annihilate and completely destroy many. He will pitch his royal tents between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain, but he will meet his end with no one to help him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. And we acknowledge we are prone to wander, Lord. Indeed, we feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love. And so we ask that you would bind our wandering hearts to thee. Help us to find you, Lord Jesus, in this, your word. Help us to understand and to grow together and individually to grow up in our faith. Come, Holy Spirit, and use my words and our thoughts for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had a variety of sermons through this Daniel chapter 11. We've been reminded that we do not need to fear, last week, even dictators. Well, today, the challenge, the encouragement, is to fear not even the devil, as we see him revealed to us in the text. As we come to that, let's first of all just ask ourselves what is going on in the world at this time. I think it will be helpful to us to understand that the things that we see in our world are not alien to the scriptures. I'm sure you have all seen or heard of George Floyd, and what I expect justice will soon prove to be his murder. The murder of a black man by a white man with authority in America, and the torrent of distress that all this has caused. I'd be surprised if you've not seen this in the news. You may well be aware of the protests that in too many cases have turned to looting and to the removal of statues. My friends, we live in momentous times. I'm sure that the fear and anxiety of the pandemic have contributed to it. But let us observe these things that are going on in our world in the light of Scripture. And the first observation, the first interesting thing is that so many people have proclaimed a truth. There is something in this, for so many today are not overly interested in absolutes. Folks today seem more interested in hearing all sides and allowing all views, so long as they don't hurt one another. But here now we find a truth proclaimed, absolutely. Racism is wrong. Black lives matter. And of course, this is true. And it is a biblical truth. Paul's summary of the origins of people, which we read last week, is a good shorthand reminder, and it is the reason that Black Lives Matter, because Paul says, from one man, he, that is God, has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Black and white and all other races are made in the image of God and are subject to him, and no one has the right to take life without consequence. Indeed, the Bible clearly says that if you do, your own life is forfeit, as God sees it. And these righteous protests have also led to an overthrowing of our icons. We don't use that word very much. But the statues that previous generations have raised up are icons. They usually record that this person has done much in the service of others. Sadly, many of them also did much in disservice to others. And it is those facts that are in the forefront of people's thinking. Realistically, it looks like society is beginning to break down, and one wonders what future we face. And the Bible speaks to these times. The Bible tells us that these are the marks of the work of the devil. Dictators and people like that are under his influence. The Bible teaches us how to behave in such days and shows us what we should understand in these days. And I want to draw your attention now to our passage today. Admittedly, it's one of the hardest to clearly grasp in Scripture and to apply. And let me say at this point, if you lose track, don't worry, you'll be in good company. I'll call you back, and hopefully we will be able to move on together into the application. But it is right and proper to dig deeper into the Scriptures and not to bypass the difficult bits. So what I'm going to do now is hopefully give those of you who want to go further and explore this and pray about it and think about it the keys to unwrap the passage. So again, if you get lost, don't worry. I'll call you back in 4 or 5 minutes, something like that. So to the passage, keep it open in front of you. And let's look verse 36, where we began. And here, this chap we've met in previous weeks, Antiochus Epiphanes, is now only part in focus, if at all. Indeed, the passage has been drawing the focus away from him. We had understood that it had drawn very much to him in the last set of verses, but now the focus draws away from him. And this is the nature of prophecy. As it speaks to the future, and as we walk in the future, the times that have come after the prophecy, we find that the focus has to shift. Until we've walked all the way through the future that the prophecy covers. And we haven't got there yet. We haven't got to the end of this prophecy. As we walk, we can easily see what is past because history we see and understand. But it's not so clear to see the future because until we get there, we don't know what that looks like. We know that these things are given for our understanding. They are like a map, which, however good, doesn't tell you what it's actually like when you get there. You might know from your map that there are trees. But what trees? And are the leaves brown, green, or is the tree bare? Well, that, of course, depends on the time of the year. And, of course, prophecy is not just dealing with the physical world like a map does, but it is dealing with time, and it's dealing with people, and it's dealing with nations, and it's dealing with spiritual things. So it is so much more complicated. Why do I say the focus has shifted from Antiochus Epiphanes? Let me show you, list them two or three things, and then I'll show you where I think the focus has shifted to. So the first thing, there is, I think, a textual break indicated in the passage by the words at the end of verse 35b, at the time of the end. Those words are repeated in verse 40. And of course, we have to ask at the end of what? But let's leave that for a moment. It seems certain at this point there is a focus shift in the vision as Daniel receives it. That is matched by the facts of history that we know. Although Antiochus Epiphanes did proclaim himself as a deity, he also worshipped other gods. Especially, of course, we remember Zeus within the temple courts in Jerusalem. So as we look at verse 37, that does not seem to apply to him. And finally, in verse 44, we find something which is utterly unlike anything we know of the history of Antiochus at all and his empire. So by the time we get there, it's very clear that he is not in the picture. So if not Antiochus for these reasons, then who? Well, the language suggests that we have moved from the prototype to what we call the antitype, the final and most complete version, the culmination of the abuse of power, the one who will ignore all other gods that humanity has ever constructed for themselves and will proclaim himself as the God, rather than a God. Verse 37 seems pretty clear. All previous gods will be left behind, whether they were popular with men or women. In verse 38, we seem to be moving from the warrior to the mercenary, the one who honors war, this one will be. He's happy to be paid to kill, to divide, to spoil, to change the course of history. And I wonder, as an aside, if we see that a little today in this move within the great nations to small units of expert fighters. If you look back in even just recent history, perhaps as far as the Second World War, you'll see a greater emphasis on what might be called the amateur soldier, one who fought because he had to, not because he wants to. This one will want to fight, will honor a god of war. Verse 39 suggests drawing old divisions, human divisions, together to seek to create superstates. Verse 40 might begin another section entirely, and in this section, the global aspect is very clear. Chariots, horsemen, and ships are big battles over large areas on sea and land. The word flood is deliberately used here to recall the Noahic flood that the Bible speaks of as being global. The enemies that are characterized, they're Edom, Moab, and Ammon. These are the historic enemies of God's people. And despite these tribes and divisions no longer obviously existing in human experience, they're kept in there. This is now global. This is now spiritual. This is now across everything. For all these reasons, we have a new focus, a spiritual, demonic focus, the source of sin, suffering, difficulty. The devil, the Antichrist, to borrow from the New Testament, the man of lawlessness that we read of in 2 Thessalonians, is now in view. So let me call you back if you got a little lost in all of that. It is worth trying to get to grips with the harder parts of Scripture when you can, but not all of us can, and not all of us need to. What you do need to know from these texts, what is clear is that our eye is being drawn beyond human experience to the ultimate source behind the disruption of all that we've read of in chapter 11. The great powers who strive, the dictators, indeed, whoever this one is who will come at the time of the end, our eye is being drawn to the source of evil, to the devil. So who is he? Well, it's theology check time again. We had one a couple of weeks ago, and we do it again today. We need to make sure we understand there's so much misinformation out there. But let's get the Bible picture on this creature. For he is a creature. He is not a power equal to God. He is a fallen and deposed angel who wanted more than God had given him. In pride and selfishness, he desired to be worshipped like God is worshipped instead of arranging and being a part of that worship. And for this terrible sin, God cast him out of heaven. Scripture suggests that fully a third of the angels rebelled with him and were cast out. And they now are what we commonly call demons or evil angels. This one came then from heaven to earth and desired nothing more than to spoil all that God had made and all that God was and is doing. And he still desires to be worshipped, but all he can offer is broken and unhappy lives in return, for all he seeks to do is undo what God is doing. God limited the devil's power and influence and has ordained that at the end he will be destroyed. Did you see verse 45? He will meet his end with no one to help him. In some way, at the end of time, as we read this in the light of 2 Thessalonians 2, I think the devil will try and do what Jesus did. He will try to take on human flesh, and he will appear as a person, and he will deceive many and cause all this chaos that is listed in these verses. He will so embody a person that this chaos will reach a climax, a horrible climax, a deep low. And despite that, and despite his trying to stamp out reports of opposition from the east and the north, he will finally fail. He will encamp near Jerusalem and will meet his end. The text is clear. And that must be our application for today. Let's understand that. The devil will not triumph. Next time, we will see the true triumph. And it is of us, God's people, rescued by Jesus. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 4 is lovely. And if you're feeling down because of this, read that when we've finished. But for now, I want us to revel in this truth. The devil is not going to be victorious. So let me speak first to you in application. If church is not normally your thing, in the midst of trials, I want to say to you, we do find truth. Today, in all the horror of George Floyd's death, the biblical truth of our unity as one people under God has come again to people's minds. Racism is wrong. All lives matter. Black lives matter. So now, will you consider that the Bible is a source of truth? Actually, it is the source of all truth. And all that is good in this world comes from God. Men and women, boys and girls, are prone to wander, to sin, to mess things up. And God is sorting it out. God is fixing the mess. God is righting the wrongs. And he wants you to join with him in that work. Now, the way you do that, the way you stand with the largest crowd of people, those who've over the course of human history, from the beginning of time to today, those who have committed their lives to the Lord Jesus and follow him, they stand with God and they work for these things. And I'd love to help you do that. So my details are on the screen, and I hope you will call me or be in touch with me. Let me know that you would like some more information. We can chat on the phone, possibly meet up if that's according to the rules. Talk to another Christian who will help you understand how Jesus will welcome you in to his team. And now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as this passage and the New Testament make clear, let us understand the fight that we have. We fight against spiritual forces. But the battle is not the one-sided affair of Hollywood. We face an enemy much worse than Hollywood can imagine. And the power to resist is not in the hands of a few special Buffy the Vampire Slayer type warriors. It is the normal power given to every believer, given to you and to me. My friends, when Jesus was preaching, Luke 4 tells us, demons came out of many shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." And in Acts chapter 8, after Jesus has ascended to heaven and God the Holy Spirit has come, we see recorded for us the same thing happening for Philip in Samaria. And Paul's commission later on, again, Acts 26, he reveals that Jesus' purpose for him and for us was this. "I am sending you," Jesus says to Paul and to us, "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me." James teaches us that we can resist the devil. And John reminds us that Jesus' reason for appearing was to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 10, gave this power to the disciples. And as the 70 or 72 come back from their ministry mission journey to Jesus, he says, "I saw Satan fall." And they said, "Powers and dominions, spirits fled before us." My friends, the Christian theologian Wayne Grudem says, "It would seem appropriate to expect that even today, when the gospel is proclaimed to unbelievers and when prayer is made for believers, there will be a genuine and often immediately recognizable triumph over the power of the enemy. We should expect that this would happen. Think of it as a normal part of the work of Christ in building up the kingdom and rejoice in Christ's victory in it." As Paul said, stand firm. Hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by what we said or what we wrote. He has chosen us through salvation. He has chosen us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And in that truth, and by God the Holy Spirit, we fight these battles against spiritual powers, and we are victorious because that is what Christ has ordained. My friends, fear not even the devil, for you have God the Holy Spirit in your heart, and he will see you victorious in this battle. Will you make this our final song this morning, your prayer? And an encouragement to one another as we pilgrims walk through this barren land. We might be weak, but you, God, are mighty. Hold us with your powerful hand. I love that last verse, which really helps us to see the future we have. It doesn't matter how long in life we go on, how near to death we come, because when we tread the verge of Jordan, we can still pray, "Lord, bid my anxious fears subside. The death is of death, and hell is destroyed, and you land us safe in heaven with you." We'll sing where we will sing songs of praises for eternity. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray for one another with the words of this song.